Welcome to Central Study Hour. It's been a minute for me since I've been joining and singing songs with you guys, but I am glad to be in the house of the Lord, glad to worship one more Sabbath with you, with everybody, and I'm sure you all are going to join us in singing songs to the King of Kings. And let's grab our hymns and sing 248, Oh, How I Love Jesus. We're going to be singing all three verses. Have been a small group here, but for sure we did share a passion to sing Oh, How I Love Jesus. For our next hymn, it will be 236, I Love Thee. I love Thee, I love Thee, I love Thee, my Lord. I love Thee, my Savior, and I love Thee, my God. Let's sing all three stanzas, 1, 2, and 4 for this one.
I love Thee.
Amen. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you with a rejoicing heart. We're in the best place. We're in your holy temple. And we ask that you can bless us with the word, with the living word. Calm our thirst. Calm everyone who is joining us in presence and through online as well, that they can have a visitation with you, Father. Thank you for this Sabbath. Once again, we praise your name. In Jesus we pray, amen. For All Central Study Hours number 9, Love Driven Ministry, we're going to welcome our panelists, Pastor Mike, Cindy, and Aiden. Have a blessed Sabbath morning.
All right, good morning and happy Sabbath to each and every one of you. I would like to greet everyone here that is present here at Sac Central SDA Church, as well as those who are tuning in from all over the world. We just wanted to say welcome to Central Study Hour and happy Sabbath. This quarter, we have been studying our lesson entitled 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and today we will be studying lesson number 9, entitled Love-Driven Ministry. So if you have your quarterlies, you can follow along with us as we study. Now, if you would like to have a free CD or a free DVD of this lesson, please call the number on the screen, 916-457-6511, or you can email us at csh@saccentral.org. Tell us your name, your address, and relevant information, and we'll be happy to send you a copy. And our gift offer number is C202635. Again, that's C202635. With that, why don't we start off with prayer, and then I'll introduce our panelists this morning, and then we'll start our lesson study. Let's bow our heads. Loving Father in heaven, we are so thankful for your blessed Sabbath day that you have given us, a day to remember that you are our creator, you are our redeemer, and you are our best friend. And Father, as we study, as we open up your word, we ask for your presence, and specifically for your Holy Spirit to empower us and to speak to our hearts and to our minds. And we pray, Lord, that you would grant us wisdom as we learn from these, from your word. Be with our panelists today and give us your strength and your wisdom. For we ask all these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. I'd like to introduce our panel this morning. To my left, your right, or in the middle, we have Aiden Francisco. Aiden has just graduated from middle school, and he will be starting high school soon. Or have you started? Not yet. He hasn't started yet, but he will be starting high school soon. And we also have to my far left, or your far right, we have Cindy Pashan. She is my wife and my other half, and so I'm thankful to share this panel together with her this morning, as well as Aiden. Well, with that in mind, our lesson again once more is entitled Love-Driven Ministry. We're looking at lesson number 9, and we want to begin first with our memory verse, our memory key text. If you have your Bibles with you, open them to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and we're going to be reading verse 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and we're going to look at verse 4. And 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4, Paul says this words, "For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have so abundantly for you." I want to ask our panelists a question about this memory verse, just to kind of reflect upon what was just being read. Paul says that his correction came with many tears because of his abundant love for them. Now, what does that teach us about the heart behind true ministry, especially when serving others is difficult. Because I'm sure that in ministry, ministry is never easy, right? There are some people that are difficult to deal with or to work with. And so how do we go about being in ministry, serving with people that are difficult sometimes? And what does that teach us about the heart behind the ministry?
I feel like whenever you're doing ministry, it's always best to use Christ's method, where we don't just like take them on firsthand and immediately give them the gospel. We welcome them into our hearts with love first, as Paul is writing here, which is the love which I have so abundantly for you, like how Christ did. And this verse also reminds me of how Jesus, when he was on this earth, he had many afflictions and anguish in the garden, and he sweat blood and many tears, but ultimately it was out of love, out of his love for us and his sacrifice. So.
Amen. Thank you, Aiden, for sharing. That quote that Aiden is referring to is found in Ministry of Healing, page 134 and 135, I believe, that says, Christ's method alone will bring true success in reaching the people. The Savior mingled with men. He won their desire. He had compassion upon them. And then he bade them, come follow me. So sometimes, practically speaking, it's not best to give a Bible study immediately when you meet someone, but just be their friend and just reach out to them and see what needs that you can provide to help them. Friendship evangelism can go a long way. How about you, Cindy?
I think reading through Paul's message, his letter, I realized that his love, or his emotion, his love for them, it's not just a superficial kind of love. It's rooted in love, and it's rooted in experiences that he had, you know, himself. And sometimes we interchange the word sympathy and empathy, but I see here that Paul is actually exhibiting empathy. So sympathy is, you know, when there's a clear distinction. Sympathy is you know their experiences, and you're like, okay, it's like when someone's going through hard times, but you haven't been in that hard time yet. You're like, I'm sorry that you're going through this. You know, I'm sorry that you're hurting. But empathy is sitting with them, being in their shoes, having the same experiences, and sitting with them and telling them, I know and I understand how hard this must be, and you are not alone.
Amen. So there is a big difference between sympathizing with people versus empathizing with people. And sympathizing is just, you know, you feel sorry for them or you feel for them. But empathizing is more of experiencing what they have experienced, and that you kind of know if, for example, if they lost a loved one and you lost a loved one, you know exactly how, well, maybe not exactly, but you know what it feels like to lose a loved one, and therefore you can comfort them because you have that shared experience that Paul is talking about here. But I want to read the Sabbath School lesson here in the quarterly. It says here that the Apostle Paul didn't always have it so easy. I mean, if you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 24 to 28, it gives a whole list of what Paul went through in his entire ministry and in his entire life. I mean, just to summarize, Paul was in prison. Paul faced life-threatening situations. He received stripes. He was beaten. He was stoned. He was shipwrecked. He was thirsty. He was fasting. He was cold. He was naked. And he was in perils of his own countrymen, and in perils of robbers, of Gentiles, and in the sea, and in the wilderness, in the city. And so basically, Paul went through a whole lot in his life, and even being threatened to death as well. But yet, amidst all of this, his love for them never failed, just as Christ's love for us never fails. I mean, if you look at the struggles and the trials of Paul, you can see a direct correlation or parallel to the life of Jesus. I mean, wasn't Jesus beaten? Wasn't Jesus hungry and thirsty? Didn't Jesus receive stripes? So, like, these things that Paul experienced was basically mirroring the life of Jesus. And I thought that was pretty interesting when we study the lesson. But without further ado, let's go to Sunday's lesson entitled Thanksgiving. Now, this Sunday's lesson was pretty interesting. And we're going to be reading 2 Corinthians chapter 1. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me there to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And we're going to look at verses 3 to 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 to 7. And we're going to be answering the question, what is the reason for Paul's attitude of thanksgiving here? And so I'm going to read it real quick. It says here, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." Verse 5. "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation, and our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the suffering, so also you will partake of the consolation." All right, so we read a bunch of words here, but what does that mean? And what is the reason for Paul's attitude of thanksgiving here?
Well, ultimately, Paul's attitude for thanksgiving is God. And in this context, it's how he comforts. He comforted Paul throughout his trials and all his trials that he faced, and he used Paul to comfort those who needed it. And we see here that the word comfort, both as a verb, to comfort, and just as a noun, appears so many times. And it's only reasonable to look up what it means. So it not only means to ease our physical and mental state, but in older languages like Latin and Greek, it's used to describe as a word to build somebody up or strengthen or to come alongside to help you. And isn't that like what God does and Jesus does? He's our best friend and wants to be by our side and wants to comfort us. Paul is very thankful for how comforting and understanding God is.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Aiden, for sharing. Wow. Isn't he brilliant? And you could tell he really did his research. But yes, Aiden, you're right. It uses the Greek words there is parakaleo and paraklesis. Parakaleo is the verb to comfort people. And then paraklesis is the noun, which is to comfort. But something interesting that that Aiden was mentioning as well is that it doesn't use the word comforter, which in Greek is parakletos. Parakletos is the comfort, the comforter of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't talk about the Holy Spirit in this verse, but it talks more about the comfort, the verb, the action of being comforted or comforting others. And so I thought that was pretty interesting how Paul's, all he thought about was God and God's love as well. And so, Cindy, what are your thoughts about this question?
Just to answer your question, the reason for Paul's attitude of thanksgiving, I read his, you know, whatever he went through, and I realized that thanksgiving, having the attitude or the spirit of thanksgiving, does not mean the absence of trials or tribulations. Paul recognizes that there is tribulation. He knows that there's struggle, there's trial. The struggle is real, and sometimes we think that as Christians, you know, we're not supposed to struggle because we're supposed to be happy people, right? We come to church and everyone is smiling at you, happy Sabbath, and you know, they're greeting you with much joy. But the reality is people struggle. You know, as the saying goes, the struggle is real, but so is God. And Paul here, he's not denying the existence of trials and tribulations. He knows that ministry is hard. It takes effort, perseverance. It takes even opposition at times. But he also recognizes that amidst all of this, there is a God of all comfort and a Father of all mercies. And that is why, in spite of everything he's gone through, he still has the heart of thanksgiving. It's faith rooted in Christ.
Faith rooted in Christ. Amen. Thank you for sharing, Cindy. You know, as I looked at this, these texts, I saw that, you know, God doesn't comfort us just to make us comfortable, but he comforts us so that we can comfort others. And so there is a there is an exchange. If God comforts us, he requires us to comfort those who need comfort, those who go through trial and persecution or pain or whatever, that they may be comforted as well. Now, the next question that we have here on Monday's lesson, Sunday's lesson, is what is Paul's expressing? What is Paul expressing thanks for in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 11? So we're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to read verses 8 through 11. If I could have Cindy to read those verses for us.
Sure. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 8 to 11. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raised the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. You also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many.
Amen. Thank you for reading, Cindy. Aiden, we have a question. What is Paul expressing thanks for in the verses that we just read?
Yeah, I feel like Paul isn't expressing thanks for the good things in this text, but he's also instead giving thanks for the hardships that come his way. And more importantly, how God can deliver him from those hardships. Mm-hmm. God doesn't use the afflictions. God doesn't send the afflictions, but he instead uses them. And in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8, it says, "In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." So it's just like in all that Paul faced, he was still giving thanks. I mean, he even like despaired even of life in verse 8. Mm-hmm. But he ultimately brought it back to God. And I think that was just really interesting.
Yeah, no, you brought up a great point, Aiden, that, you know, when Paul, he was expressing thanks for not just the good things, but the hardships, the trials, right? That reminds me of a verse in James chapter 1, verses 2 and 4. It says, "Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces what? Patience," right? And so how do we count it all joy when we fall into various kinds of trials? I mean, Paul here gives us an example that even hardships and trials didn't prevent Paul from giving thanks and praise and thanksgiving to God himself. I mean, what do you think, Cindy, about this?
I think it's interesting that Paul here, he's not new to this. Yeah, he's experienced this before, but he has reached a point where the circumstances were so dire that they faced an experience that's so great a death, and God delivered them from it, right? But having his past experience, that, you know, it reminds me of the quote in Inspiration. It says that we have nothing to fear for the future, except as we shall forget the way the Lord has led us and his teaching in past history. So Paul was brought to a point where it's like the end of his rope, but it did not mean that was the end of God's rope. It was only the beginning of God's rope. So sometimes God brings us to situations where we feel like there's no hope left, but it's merely a lesson for God to teach us to depend on him rather than ourselves or our own strengths. So I think that's what Paul was going through.
Yeah, you know, like how many of us, you know, we are so accustomed to, like, when you wake up, you know, out of bed, and, you know, you pray to God and you say, "Lord, I can't just wait for another trial to happen. You know, I just can't wait for another hardship or another something that would hurt me type of situation to happen to me." I mean, Paul was just very expressive about his thanksgiving, and and praising God even through the midst of trials and tribulations. And so I thought that was very interesting. And you brought up a good point, Cindy, about how in everything that we do, we ought to give thanks and glory, give glory back to God. Let's go through our next question here. It says, what have you found helpful in dealing with the suffering that one way or another we all face? So what have you found helpful, Aiden, in dealing with the suffering that one way or another we all face?
You know, when I feel like really stressed or overwhelmed, I just take my time to get back from the situation and unwind, take deep breaths. But most of all, I just say a quick prayer for God to just help me through it. And it usually calms me down and helps me to evaluate the situation in front of me.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Aiden, for sharing. You know, that kind of reminds me of a situation that I had. I was in seminary and I was driving. I was driving to a church. This was on Sabbath morning, and I was scheduled to preach a sermon at a church. And when I was driving speed limit, I wasn't speeding, and I was driving my friend's truck, and it was a rear wheel drive truck. And you guys gotta know that if you live in Michigan, it rains a lot, and it also snows a lot too. But we were driving there. I was driving by myself in this truck, two-wheel drive, rear-wheel drive, and I take this right bend, off ramp, and as I'm turning, all of a sudden I start to feel like I'm drifting, and just completely the feeling of helplessness, and I can't help myself, and the whole time I'm like screaming out the top of my lungs, Lord, help me. Lord, save me. Have you ever been in a situation like that before? I hope you haven't. But if you have, maybe this can give you comfort if you have been. But the truck ended up skidding, and it went kind of off-road. But I praise God, because had the truck went off-road a little bit more, so it stopped right in the middle of the road, but it was on the edge of off of the street. And so had I gone a little bit further more, I would have been down a cliff. It's in those situations that you just can't help but thank God for safety and for protection and for protecting me throughout that time. And later on, I ended up reversing, and I drove to the church, and I preached the sermon. And then in the appeal, I shared how the enemy tried to take my life and didn't want me to preach that sermon, that message on Sabbath morning. And so sometimes we ought to praise God for the trials that we have in our lives. Let's move on to Monday's lesson, entitled Simplicity and Sincerity. Yesterday we learned that Paul's love for the Corinthians was made manifest in that he comforted them in their hardships, just as he received comfort from God in his. And today we will see that his love for them was also displayed through integrity that he and his fellow workers manifested toward the church members in Corinth. So we're going to be reading 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 12 through 14. And we're going to be answering the question, how does Paul's sincerity reveal his love for the Corinthians? And so, Aiden, if I could ask you to read 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 12 through 14.
Yeah. For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with the fleshy wisdom, but by the grace of God, and more abundantly toward you. For we are not writing any other things to you than what you read or understand. Now I trust you will understand even to the end, as also you have understood us in part, that we are your boast, and as also you are ours, and in the day of our Lord Jesus.
Thank you, Aiden, for reading. Cindy, how does Paul's sincerity in this verse reveal his love for the Corinthians?
His love is not, like I mentioned earlier, it's not superficial. It's not just you know, just to look good on the outside, but it's rooted within. And that kind of love, it's not something that you can manufacture on your own. It's something that you develop as you spend time with Jesus, as you do his work. And it's not just for personal gain. You can see that, you know, if it was just for personal gain, what would Paul gain with his sufferings, right? What would he gain by being beaten, by receiving stripes, by experiencing all of these things? He doesn't have anything to gain. But you see that his motives were not selfish. His motive was really like out of love. He really wants to do this because he loves Jesus, and he's compelled to do it because of the love that is, you know, that motivates him, that he's experienced through Jesus. So I think being sincere, especially having integrity in ministry, it's very important, because whenever you can just tell, like, you can say a lot of words, but once you meet that person and you really like experience having, you know, talking with them and just seeing them in real life, whenever the words they say and their actions don't align, which one would they listen to? Mm. Which one would they pay more attention to? The words you say or the things you do?
The things you do.
The things you do. And so that's why it's very important to be sincere, not just say things and then not mean it, but actually preach. No, live what you preach.
Live what you preach.
Yeah, and walk the talk. Yeah. And I this reminds me of a song that I've heard long time ago. It says, "I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day."
Mm, amen. And we ought to not just be hearers of the word, but doers of the word as well. Thank you, Cindy, for sharing. Aiden, what are your thoughts about this question?
Yeah, well, Paul's sincerity is like just like a trust between him and the Corinthians. Mm. Humans today usually have like a hard time trusting each other. Mm-hmm. And in Paul's case, and in ours in ministry, there's usually like a trust factor or a sincerity that works between you and the person across from you. Mm. And that forms a greater bond between you, mm-hmm. so that you can get really to their hearts. In 1 Corinthians 13:7, it says, "Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things." Mm. And this verse is usually used for weddings,
right.
But it can still be used in this situation.
Right.
Love believes all things, which means that love trusts. Mm-hmm. And vice versa, trust should bring forth love, which is how Paul's sincerity reveals his love to the Corinthians.
Amen. Thank you, Aiden. Don't you like his answers? You could tell that he did his homework, and he's not even in high school yet. He's about to be a freshman soon, and so thank you, Aiden, for sharing those thoughts. And yeah, I thought it was pretty interesting that this reminds me of, if you were to summarize the Ten Commandments into two things, what would it be? It would be love to God and love to your neighbors as you love yourself, right? So love to God and love to others, right? And so it goes hand in hand. And the more that we love others is a reflection of our relationship that we have with God. So the vertical relationship reflects itself in the horizontal relationship with people. And so the next question that we have here is, what has been your own experience with having your motives or intentions, however well-meaning and sincere, questioned or challenged? What should that tell you about how careful you should be when questioning someone else's motives? Let's start with Cindy.
I can share. This happened recently, actually, about last week. We were in camp meeting, and I was with a group of women, and one of them said, I don't know if she meant it as a joke, she said, "You're too quiet to be a nurse." And she told me, In order to be a good minister's wife, in order to be a good pastor's wife, you need to be more outgoing. She told me that. And I remember feeling hurt, because my intention in being quiet was to be respectful of them, because they're talking, right? And I'm listening. And usually I like to listen before I talk. I don't like talking and not knowing what I'm talking about. I want to fully know the context before I respond. And so I had a good intention. And somehow that was, you know, to turn into something negative. And I also realized that she could have meant it well, and I just took it differently. So that in that in that context, I realized that we can't really judge the heart. We see actions, we hear what other people say, but only God truly knows the heart. Mm. Yeah, so.
Yeah. Amen. No, thank you for sharing that. That's a powerful testimony as well, because, you know, oftentimes man looks at the outward appearance, but we're told that God looks at the heart. And so we can't really judge a book by its cover. I mean, even though the outside looks one way, but we don't know the heart, and only God knows the heart and the intents of the heart. And so thank you for sharing, Cindy. How about you, Aiden?
At school, like a couple years ago, some of my classmates were doing something bad. I didn't really want them to hurt themselves, you know, so I kind of told the teacher because I wanted them to stop. Mm-hmm. So the next day comes, and I feel like those classmates were looking at me differently, were kind of judging me. But I couldn't really tell, but I knew that they knew.
Yes.
So, but like that tension was there for a little bit. And, you know, it just reminded me of how, like, we shouldn't be too quick to judge other people. Mm. Like, they might have thought that I had bad intentions of just, yeah, like, tattletelling.
Right.
But I had good intentions for them. And there's a thin line today that, like, between judging somebody and, like, being a hypocrite or thinking you're better or more holy than them or just even pushing them away. There's a thin line between that and actually bringing more souls to Christ. Mm. In Ephesians 4:29, it says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification," or to bring people up, "that it might impart grace to the hearers." So we shouldn't be too quick with our words to judge, but we should use them to instead bring others up.
Amen. To edify, yes, to build each other up as a foundation, as a church family. Thank you for sharing, Aiden. That's beautiful. You know, as a pastor, I know we can't please everyone. And there were times where I had well intentions and well motives, but I was questioned and even challenged about it, and to the point where I kind of grew uncomfortable with them. And this experience kind of led me back to Jesus, who comforted me when I couldn't even find comfort in others. And so many times, you know, and I mean, as a pastor, we're not perfect, and we have flaws. We are just as human as each and every one of you are, and you know, we have flaws in us, and we're not perfect, but we do have Jesus. Amen. And Jesus has promised to be with us by our side as the Paracletos, or the Comforter. And Jesus also promised that I will never leave you nor forsake you, and that I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. And so again, man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. We're going to switch to Tuesday, entitled Changing Plans for Love. And we're going to be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 5 through 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 5 through 7. And we're going to be answering the question, what was Paul's original travel plan? Have you guys ever had travel plans? Have you guys ever had itineraries or schedules that you wanted to fly to a certain location, and then you had a detailed list of what you wanted to do, what time you're going to wake up, the activities for the day? Well, Paul had a travel itinerary, a travel plan, and we're going to read it here in 1 Corinthians 16. I'll read it in verse 5 through 7. It says, "Now I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for I am passing through Macedonia, and it may be that I will remain or even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you if the Lord permits." Now, what was Paul's original travel plan here, Aiden?
Well, it seems here that he went to Ephesus and then went to Corinth the first time, and then he was going to go to Macedonia, mm-hmm. and then come back to Corinth a second time, but it's only if the Lord permits at the end of the chapter. But his plans change, mm-hmm. As the Lord's plans change. Sometimes the Lord's plans don't go the way you plan. The sad part is that some people, like in this case, the people of Corinth, will sometimes blame you for it. But you gotta stay strong against the devil's attacks, and the Lord's plans will work his way in your life. And going back to how you shouldn't be too quick to judge mm-hmm. how the Corinthians were to Paul by just changing up his travel plans on him. Mm-hmm. They felt very upset, but Paul writes to them in 2 Corinthians that it's the Lord's will and that his way is always better. It's always a good plan.
Yes, yes.
And
amen. Thank you for sharing, Aiden. Yeah, for sure. Sometimes, you know, life has detours and U-turns and, you know, and whatever comes to us in our life, we have to accept the fact that sometimes in life we can't have it all our way, right? And sometimes we gotta let God, allow God to work in whatever situation or direction we are in. I mean, sometimes we may have our whole plan, our whole life planned out before us, but then when we go to God, he's like, no, I have this other plan for you. Totally opposite or different from, you know, your plan, because God's plans, God's ways are higher than us. What do you think about this question, Cindy?
It's interesting to me that the Sabbath school actually outlines Paul's itinerary. And it's interesting because I'm someone who also likes making itineraries. And I like to plan things out, you know, where to go, what to do, the hotels and the times. And I've learned that no matter how carefully we plan for things to go a certain way, sometimes things just don't turn out the way we want to. And in Proverbs 16, verse 9, it says there that a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Mm-hmm. And I really like Paul's attitude here, because instead of throwing a tantrum about it or being salty about it, he says, he had the plan and all of that, but when the plans changed, he still surrendered to God, and he said, if the Lord permits. Such mm-hmm. a powerful phrase, I believe.
Yes.
There's a lesson for us in this, that there's nothing wrong with making plans. You know, we know the phrase all too well. If you fail to plan, you plan to fail, right? There's nothing wrong with making plans, but we should always leave room for God to redirect our plans, because he knows what we don't see. And sometimes the change in our plans may actually be part of his plan.
Thank you for sharing, Cindy. You know, believe it or not, I grew up, when I was 5 years old, I wanted to be a fighter pilot. And then I realized that I was colorblind. And for those of us who do know this, if you are colorblind and you don't have 20/20 vision, you can't really be a pilot, right? And so that kind of threw my life goes out the drain, you know. And also after high school, I wanted to be a nurse. And but when I took the science classes, I started to realize that science is not really for me. I mean, I love math, but sciences, physics, biology, chemistry, who likes that? My wife probably likes that because she's a nurse, but I don't like that. And it wasn't for me. And I started to realize, maybe God has other plans. And so, but I like what you pointed out, Cindy, that we always have to make room for God to redirect our plans, because sometimes our plans are not God's will. And so our next we'll go to Wednesday's lesson entitled Forgiveness and Reaffirmation of Love. And we're going to be talking about someone in the Church of Corinth that kind of strayed away from the fold, strayed away from God. He was a sinner and he was sinning. But how did that sinner get restored back to ministry? And so we're going to look at that. We're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 5 to 13. We're not going to read that whole verse because it's a long, lengthy verse. But we're going to be answering the question, what was the result of what he wrote to them? And what was Paul's reaction because of that result? So what was the result of what he wrote to them? And let's start off with Cindy. What was the result of what he wrote to them?
The result of the letter of correction that Paul wrote was the church actually had godly sorrow. And this sorrow led to genuine repentance and change. And I looked at, it's interesting, the word godly sorrow, you know. There's times when we feel sorrowful about something that we've done, but not because we really feel sorrow for it, but only because we got caught. Or we experienced the consequences of it, but not really because we did something wrong. And that godly sorrow is genuine. It leads you to genuine repentance. And I think that's how you can tell the difference, is when do you really feel sorry for what you've done, or do you just feel sorry because of the consequences or because you got caught?
Yes. And true repentance is not just saying to the other person, I'm sorry, but it's actually turning away from what you did wrong in the opposite direction, basically saying, I don't want to do that to you anymore. I'm doing a 180, and I'm going back into the direction that God is wanting me to go. Instead of repeatedly doing it to you, it's basically saying, I'm going to do an about face, and I'm going to turn around and go back to God. Amen. What about you, Aiden?
Yeah, when Paul wrote to the Corinthians, his words actually brought positive results. But instead, Paul was discouraged because he didn't know about this. So God sent Titus as a messenger to show that the people really loved Paul. And like before he sent Titus, he mentions that there were troubles on outside and on the inside. But God through Titus brought him to rejoice even more. Amen. And the same applies to us. If we can encourage our leaders, they can be encouraged to do what's best for us.
Amen. Thank you for sharing, Aiden. You know, a practical lesson that stood out to me was that loving correction may be painful for a time, but when it is received with humility, it leads typically to repentance and restoration and even deeper relationships. Now, we're going to read 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. We'll look at those verses. We won't read it, but we're going to ask the question, what is the central idea here? What is Paul trying to say in these verses, Cindy?
The central idea that I found here is that it's about forgiveness and restoration after repentance. Sometimes when people ask for forgiveness and we say we forgive them, it's hard for us to welcome them back. It's hard because at the back of our mind, like you did something right. Wrong, and we ruminate against these thoughts, and we make it that identity of that person, and we discredit the repentance that they did and the genuine repentance that they did. But Paul explains that the person who wronged them had already gone through discipline, and they'd already changed and repented, and he's telling them to forgive, to comfort, and to reaffirm the love for him. Because that person who did something wrong and who was forgiven, they need comfort too. They need love too. Because it's hard to come back to something knowing that you've hurt that person or the church body, right? Mm-hmm. But he did it. And so the goal of the church, I think Paul is saying here, is that not more punishment for punishment's sake, but restoration.
Restoration.
Yeah, receiving him back, bringing him back. And a lot of times, Satan is, you know, penetrates through our hearts and in the church by our unforgiveness and our excessive condemnation when someone does something wrong. And Paul is warning them against that.
Thank you for sharing. So, you know, many times in ministry, if somebody is doing something that they're not supposed to be doing, and we go there and try to rebuke them or try to correct them, sometimes we may not have the right spirit in which we rebuke them. And if we don't have the right spirit of God's love in us and his spirit speaking through us, and we come in there with harsh words and tattletale, and you did this and you did that and you didn't do this, that can actually break relationship with them instead of restore. And Paul's idea of rebuking was to restore relationship, not to break relationship, not to cast people down or cast them away, but he wanted to give them a chance to come back to God and to be restored to ministry. Aiden, what are your thoughts about this?
Yeah, this passage is really talking about how a church should handle healing or forgiving a sinner. To an offender that comes to us, we shouldn't be so grace and love blinded that we don't actually deal with their sin, but we also shouldn't be too harsh towards them, as you know, some people like the Pharisees were to sinners back then. Mm-hmm. And it says here, we shouldn't be too harsh because lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. We should show them patience, grace, and love as the church or Christ's brides should.
Amen. Amen. That reminds me of in Revelation when Jesus rebukes the Laodicean church. The reason why he rebukes them is because he loves and he chastens them. And so that should be the motive of rebuking or correcting someone. And thank you for bringing that out, Aiden. You know, that also reminds me of, you guys remember the story of Peter? How many times did Peter deny Christ? 3 times, right? And how did Jesus restore Peter? He asked Peter 3 questions. You guys remember the questions? Lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? And Peter answered it and said, yes, Lord, I love you. And then Jesus replied, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, and feed my sheep. And so God shows that God is trying to restore his people, even though they fell astray or rebelled. I want to ask the next question here. The church in Corinth could love the offender because it was itself the object of God's love through Paul's love. What does this teach us about love? What does this teach us about love? Let's start with Cindy.
It shows us that love is not meant to stay with us. When we experience God's love, it should overflow to others. And if we experience God's comfort, it should overflow to others as well. I like to think of it as an illustration, like as a waterfall. So God is the source of the waterfall, and it comes down. We are the channel that his blessings, his love, his comfort could flow through those who are in need. And we ought to be an ongoing channel of benevolence and love to other people.
Amen. Thank you for sharing a continual flow, a stream that always keeps coming. Aiden, what are your thoughts about this?
Yeah, I thought very similarly, like how God first comforted Paul, and Paul branched out and comforted others. Mm-hmm. And the same goes with the church in Corinth, loving an offender. God loved the church, and so the church should love all those who come to it and should forgive them.
Amen, amen. Well, we have about 5 minutes left, and so we'll try to wrap this up at Thursday's lesson entitled Triumph in Christ. And we're going to ask the question, where did Paul go after writing the severe letter to them, and what did he do there? Let's start with Cindy.
After he wrote the letter, he went to Troas, mm-hmm, to preach the gospel of Christ. But while he was there, you know, there was an opportunity for ministry, but he didn't hear about the good news yet. So he was feeling anxious. He was feeling an unrest in his soul. And so he left Troas and he went to Macedonia. And he eventually met with Titus there and received the encouraging news. But what's interesting to me is that Paul said he had no rest in his spirit. And I don't know if you ever felt that way, like you bare your soul to someone else, like in an email or a text, you told them, you know, what you really felt, and then they take forever to respond. Like you don't know how they took it, you don't know how they received it. And while you're waiting, you start wondering, what are they thinking? Did I say too much, or did they say something wrong? And before you know it, you're overthinking it, you know, and then it's just difficult for you to get out of it, and you can't focus on anything else. And I like that term, paralysis by analysis. And I experienced that a lot. But what I like about Paul is that it doesn't stop him. Mm. He didn't stop. But even though he was experiencing anxiety and unrest, he didn't give up on his mission. He kept going from Troas to Macedonia, and he continued the ministry, and God continued to work as well through his circumstances.
Amen, amen. He was persevering in ministry, even though he didn't hear back from his friend. And, you know, like that reminds me of slow mail back in the days, or Well, if you go way back when, you know, there was no text message, there was no email. You had to wait sometimes by months. The mail had to be traveled or delivered by boat, and it could take months or days and a long time to get a message back. And so you could imagine the anxiety that Paul was experiencing. Ellen White tells us that there was tears in the eyes of Jesus when he rebuked people. And we also know that not losing self-control means speaking the truth with patience, with kindness, and with love and compassion. And it always seeks to restore rather than to win an argument or to vent frustration. And so if you've ever been in an experience like that before, just remember, before you rebuke people, we ought to have the Spirit of Christ within us so that we could speak with love to try to win them back as a friend and not to cast them out as an enemy. And so by God's grace, we can remember these things and apply it into our lives. And I just wanted to say thank you so much for the panelists. Thank you for Cindy and Aiden for joining us here today. And thank you for everyone for listening in and tuning in from all around the world. Now, again, if you would like a free CD or free DVD of this lesson study, please call the number on the screen, which is 916-457-6511. Or you can email us at csh@saccentral.org. Tell us your name, your address, and relevant information. And tell us the offer number, which today is C202635. Again, that's C202635. And we'd be happy to send you a free CD or DVD of this lesson. With that, we want to say happy Sabbath to each and every one of you. And may God bless you all. Let us close for a word of prayer. Loving Father in heaven, as we close, as we wrap up our central study hour, we ask, Father, that your Spirit would be with us continually, Lord, and help us to remember the things that we have studied today and to apply them in our lives each and every day. Thank you again, Lord, for never giving up upon us and for always pursuing us with your love and mercy. For we ask all these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.